Would take your copy of God's Word today and join me in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're joining John and the disciples in the upper room on the last night that they were together with the Lord Jesus. You know, when you turn around and you look back in your life, there are certain nights, certain experiences, certain memories that are just etched into your heart. And you know how the human heart works. When it's significant and important, we often go back to that and we replay those memories. And I've often said to myself, I wonder how many times throughout the rest of his life, John probably lived the longest of all the apostles. I wonder how many times he went back to that night and said, remember when we were there? Remember when I was seated right next to Jesus? Remember when we were all together before the horrible arrest and crucifixion? I have no problem in my mind thinking, knowing, understanding that we have an accurate record of what happened in that upper room on that one evening, because John had the rest of his life to go back and ruminate on that and meditate on that and ask himself the questions again. Okay, who was sitting where? And what happened in what order? What did Jesus say that was so awesome and so memorable that it burned into our heart and our lives? And as vivid as these memories are to John, or were to John when they were written down, I know that we couldn't possibly capture everything. We wouldn't know the total context. And yet there's enough here for us to really get a good understanding. So I'd like to read the first, we'll go to 17 verses, because it just kind of explains some key things that Jesus had for us. So read along with me on the screen or in your copy of God's Word. Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so it will produce even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is my command. This is what I command you, rather. Love one another. When you study these chapters, there's this variety of themes that just kind of all interplay. Beginning in chapter 13, Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, to love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. Well, we're going to be known as his disciples because we love one another. Here in this chapter, he says, you're going to so prove to be my disciples when you bear much fruit. And so there's this progression of our connection with the Lord, the change that it brings in our life, and the change that our life produces in the world. You could study these chapters kind of from that lens. You can study chapter 15, especially that first eight verses, about fruit. We abide in him, and his fruit is produced in us. We're in vital union with the Lord, and the Lord's life becomes what we call from other places in the scripture, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. I'm honored that you bear fruit. I prune you that you would bear more fruit. And he says, my Father's really interested in this so that you would bear much fruit. And you could study or get a great sermon out of how much fruit, how fruity are you? That's kind of the fun way to look at it, I guess. But I've zeroed in beginning in verse 9 and going down to verse 17, and that is the middle part of the chapter. I referred to Dr. Merrill Tenney, who said, if you take chapter 15, it has three sections to it. The first section is the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine. The Heavenly Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And the gardener draws the life out of the vine through the branches to produce the fruit. And it's a beautiful picture of Israel, God's vineyard. Takes us back to John chapter 2, the water that was turned to wine. It's this idea of God is the one giving us salvation, giving us eternal life, giving us abundant life, and it comes from the will of the Father through the work of the Son into our lives and bears fruit into all the world. A beautiful portrait. So that's the first section. The second section is Jesus telling the disciples these two commands that is going to be the two points of our message in just a moment. So it's the disciples' relationship to Jesus. We are the branches. He is the vine. We draw our life from him. That's the first eight verses. Verses 9 to 17 is the disciples' relationship to each other. There's two things he's told us to do. And then the third section, beginning in verse 18, is the disciples' relationship with the world. And Jesus is telling us, look, people outside of the family, they don't get it, and they don't want to get it. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And he goes on, and he begins to talk about how next week we're going to need the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives so that we can fulfill the will of God in the world as we are obedient unto the Lord through his Spirit. So I'm looking at this going, wow, there are just these interwoven threads that make it so very, very special. So I want to begin in verse 9, and it was echoed earlier there in chapter 15, but there are two things Jesus told us to do. There are two imperatives. They're that's the Greek word for a command. It's a fancy word for a you do this. Point number one is remain in my love. Point number two is love one another. Remember we talked about in the first half of the book, the key concept was the word believe. Believe. These things are written that you may believe he is the Son of God. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha at the tomb. Now we move into this idea of loving one another, and it's the second key word. So we're going to make those our two points and say a few things about them, and do a heart check in our own lives today. The essence of our relationship to Jesus Christ is that we are to remain or abide or dwell in his love. It sounds very simple and obvious, but I will say to you again, simple is not always easy. Using the analogy of the vine and the branches, Jesus has asserted that he is the vine. He is the stem, the source of life. And if we are going to fulfill the will and work of God in our life, we must remain in vital union with him to draw his life into our own life and then produce the fruit that is the nature of God revealed on planet Earth. It is his love for us that is the life and very breath we need through life's journey on our way to our heavenly home. I would take you back to the prologue, one of the very first verses in the Gospel of John. John says, as he kind of set up this whole thing, and we said it was like the topic sentences of the rest of the Gospel. John chapter 1 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And so here are these themes coming together again. Last week in chapter 14, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said he was going to take us to a dwelling place. And it's the same word used here, abide, remain, live in relationship with. Whatever else heaven is, it is living in the dwelling place or dwelling with our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father forever and ever. And Jesus is basically saying the way we ended last week's message. If we're living in union and the presence of God in this earth suit that he's given us, the moment of death is nothing for us to fear because we will be living in and dwelling with God on the other side when we don't need this earth suit anymore. If we live, we live under the Lord. If we die, we die under the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. What a comfort. What a blessing. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I've taken that same kind of unconditional, self-giving, wanting the very best for the beloved. I've taken that kind of love and I've given it to you. And the way other people are going to know that is you remain in my love and you learn to love other people just like that. There's Christianity. It doesn't take away the cross. I'm not minimizing any of the other foundational doctrines. But you want the key to living a wholesome, healthy, wonderful, exciting Christian life, remain in his love and love one another. The verbs, the commands out of this. Jesus has already been explaining what this means. He had said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In 14:2, he says, we will dwell in those mansions, abiding places, remaining places, abodes together. In John 14:6, he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way to that relationship that you need. You will do the things I do. As I have obeyed my Father's will, you learn to love me, you'll obey the Father's will. And that's why we have almost a blank check of a promise. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. You know why? Because we want what he wants. As a disciple, John was loyal to his decision to follow Jesus at a young age. And he paid the price of growing in knowledge and understanding and obedience. He abided with Christ all the days of his life. He remained in a vital relationship to Jesus Christ as a young man, maybe a teenager, all the way through his adult life. And he's the guy at the end on the island of Patmos who writes the book of Revelation. At the very, very end, he was the one that Jesus looked and told Peter, if I want him to live until I come, what's it to you? And John writes, and everybody thought I was going to live forever. Jesus never said that. He just said, what if I want him to? What's it to you? You follow me, Peter. John's going to follow me. Peter, you got to abide in me. John's got to abide in me. We all who name the name of Christ need to remain in his love and love one another. Wow. So, let me give you the best analogy I know. I remember Zig Ziglar, the motivational speaker. You remember him? Zig was on an airplane one day, and he noticed a guy was wearing his wedding ring on his pinky. And he pointed out the fact. He said, "Hey, brother, you've got your ring on the wrong finger." And the fellow looked at him and said, "You know why?" "No." He says, "Because I married the wrong girl." What that really meant was, it was easy to fall in love. It was easy to walk the aisle and get married. It was easy to put the ring on the finger and enjoy the reception and the honeymoon. But when you come home and you have to live together and abide with one another and remain in the love that you create, that's a very different story, isn't it? I will not read anything into the spontaneous amens that just occurred in the building. Truth of the matter is that guy did not marry the wrong girl. He decided not to remain in love with the girl he married. Ouch. And ladies and gentlemen, I just say it very honestly. I've always told people getting married is a once and for all decision that you make every day of your life. If you are in an abiding relationship, if you are remaining in a committed relationship, there was a time when you stood before all the world and said, out of all the other people in the world, I choose you. And what makes it special, I always say, I told Susan I chose her. What made it special, she chose me too. That's wonderful. But then we had to go home and learn how to live together. And when the job market was good, we remained committed to one another. And when the babies came and we couldn't sleep at night, we had to remain committed to one another. And when there were changes in the world, and when she got better looking and I didn't, we still had to make the decision. It was a once and for all decision we make every single day. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. There are many people who want to be saved. They want to follow Christ, but they do not want to remain in the obedience and the commitment that this involves. They make a decision. They may walk the aisle. They may follow through with baptism and membership, but they do not live a life that honors Christ. They're not bearing fruit. If you do not remain or abide in Him, your life doesn't produce what it needs to produce. Some people, other denominations say, those folks have lost their salvation. Historically, you and I as Baptists, we don't say that. We look at them and say, we don't know if you ever had it. There will be some people who are very surprised on Judgment Day when Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. The result of knowing how we know that you're connected to the vine is your life is bearing fruit. There's going to be some shocked folks when Jesus says, depart from me. Not I let you go. He says, I never knew you. The Bible criticizes the church at Ephesus saying, you lost your first love. You need to repent. You need to do the works of righteousness you did at first. You need to love the Lord, live in His love, learn to love one another, and obey His commands. This is why John in 1 John describes assurance of salvation. He says, this is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commands. The one who says, I've come to know Him, and yet doesn't keep His commands. Now, I didn't write this. John wrote it. It's pretty blunt. That person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is why John describes Christians who left the church. He says, they went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. If they'd have belonged to us, they would have remained with us. They went out so it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, to follow Jesus Christ is a once and for all decision you make every day. Are you remaining in His love? His love hasn't changed. You heard the story about the couple in the car? You know, what was it she said to him? You know, when we would go out on a date, you'd be driving, holding the steering with your left hand and holding me with your right. And it was a little tense in the car, and he made it better by saying, well, yeah, but you're the one who scooted over. Jesus' love for us has never changed, ladies and gentlemen. And what he says, his arms are always like this, come, let me love you. Remain, abide in my love, just like the branch has to abide and stay connected to the life-giving vine to produce the fruit. If you're not abiding, you're not obeying. If you're not obeying, you're not bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, at some point you have to wonder, am I really connected to Christ at all? And we read there in those first parts of that thing, it says, when the branches that have fallen off or are disconnected to Jesus Christ, just like the gardener, every now and then they come through with the wheelbarrow and they scoop all of those things together and they take them out to the fire pit and burn them. Jesus tells his disciples to remain in my love. It's not optional. It's what it means to be a Christian. When you love Jesus and remain in his love, it changes your world. When you learn to love other people the way Jesus loves you, you change our world. Point number two, love one another. Jesus introduced this new commandment in chapter 13. And here it is again, the same exact words, love one another. It's the essence of this middle part of the chapter. And so some subpoints are brought to you by the letter S today. The first one is the standard of our love. Love one another as I have loved you. I remember the time our daughter came to us and I said, honey, have you cleaned your bedroom? And she goes, yeah, Dad, can I play? Knowing my wonderful daughters the way I do, I asked a second question. Honey, have you cleaned your bedroom the way I would clean your bedroom? She said, I'll be back in a few minutes, Dad. Love one another. Oh, I can do that. I pick you, I pick you, I pick you. I love you. Oh, it's great. Love one another as I have loved you unconditionally. You know, we sing that song, whosoever will may come. And we sing the hymn that says, whosoever surely meaneth me. God's love is big enough, rich enough, deep enough, loving enough. The standard of our love is the love that Jesus had for us. Do you love other people? I have no doubt you do. Do you love them the way Jesus loves them? Point number two, subpoint number two, the sacrificial nature of our love. How does Jesus love us? He loves us by laying down his life for us. When the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to lay down his life for her. That's the self-giving, sacrificial nature of love. Dying to the things that we want to do for the sake of the person we love, and maybe even giving up life itself. You know, I was a kid in church for a long, long time, and every now and then I'd hear a preacher story that scared me pretty good. And I don't know if it's true. Preacher stories, often one good preacher story gets repeated many, many times and you can never find the source of the story. But I remember being a young man in church one day and, you know, girls were starting to look pretty good and this idea of getting married and all, that was really different. And then the pastor comes up one day and he talked about a terrible situation where this gal is on like the railroad tracks and she gets her foot stuck and they've done everything they could do to release her and of course the train is coming. And what the husband did is he stepped onto the train tracks with her and he put his arms around her. And they died together. And I'm going, man, that doesn't sound like a fun date. Is that not the nature of sacrificial, lay down my life, I love you that much, Jesus kind of love? The status of the beloved. Jesus says, you know what, y'all? I've been talking to you about obedience. I've been talking to you about being the servant of the house. Jesus is saying this moments, you know, like within the hour of when he laid aside his robe and put on the slave towel and got the bucket of water and washed all the disciples' feet. And he said, you know what I did? The example here is, you know, if I'm the Lord and Master, but I'm not too good to wash your feet, neither are you. You need to be the doulos. You need to be the household slave. And then in the middle of all that, he comes to you and he says, look, I love you so much. I want you to know that I'm not treating you like the slaves. I no longer call you the servants of the house. You're my friends. You see, if you're a servant, I just say, go do this, and you ought to obey. You don't got to know why. You just need to do what you're told. The Lord Jesus has that right to tell us how to live our lives. We don't have to understand it. We ought to love him so much that there ought to be unhesitating obedience to whatever he says. But he comes to us and he says, I no longer call you servants or slaves. You're my friend. I'm letting you know what I'm thinking. It's all here. Why are we to go into all the world? Why are we to love one another? Why are we to do these ministries? It's because the Father loved him and he loved us. And when we understand and are connected to his love, we love other people. It changes things in good ways. And then the reason for our selection. It's back to that other sermon you could have had today. It wants you to bear fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. I want you to bear more fruit. And then he says, you thought you chose me, but in fact, I chose you. I have a divine plan for your life. And it has to do with this idea that you would go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's that word abide. Be connected. Stay together. And he ends by saying, this is what I command you. Love one another. I'd love to be able to tell you today the Christian life is easy. I'd love to be able to say it's a piece of cake. It's not. It's not easy to be a Christian when all the world mocks those who follow him. You wanna see the scapegoats coming on in our society? It's going to be evangelicals, people who believe in Jesus. It's not easy to believe there's a purpose and a plan when all you got to do is turn on the news and find such a broken and crazy world. The last two nights, between 9 and 10 o'clock, I've gotten text messages from people who are hurting in this world, reaching out to me going, I don't know what to do. Do you have a minute? It's a messed up place. It's not easy to obey his commands when we're born with a stubborn and selfish sin nature anyway. It's not easy to love the people in the church and the pettiness and silliness we sometimes get caught up in. It's not easy to love the world and the wicked and crazy people that fill our nightly newscast. But I would say to you that most of the time we make the Christian life so much harder than it needs to be. More than Jesus asked us to do and more than Jesus asked us to become. Because he said basically do two things. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And go love other people. So I've been looking around going, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that cool? Boy, sure glad they did that 2,000 years ago. That is so timely for then. And then, you know, I've told you my little secret about a book. If I take it to the FedEx store and I get the spirally thingy in it, that means I'm going back and reading this book and writing it over again. And it's called Serve to Lead. And what this business author is basically saying is anybody can be a leader in our world today because everybody can serve somebody. What he's saying is it used to be, in the Well, in our lifespan, it used to be leadership was centralized, authority was centralized, media was centralized, and only a few people like a Billy Graham could serve everybody. That's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. You can be in touch with folks. You can serve people at 9 o'clock with a text message. You can broadcast your business. You can broadcast your ministry. You can broadcast your life. You can reach the entire world. Our Facebook posts have gone global from right here because of tools like this. Anybody can be a leader. Everybody can be a leader because everybody can serve other people. He goes on to say, at the highest level, people unreservedly serve others. The essence of love in action is serving them. The summit of service is sacrifice. And this author, out of this book, out of 10 things that modern leadership is all about, number 9 is you have to have a relationship based on love. Serving other people in love to the point that you would be willing to lay down your life for them. He says love is about a long-term relationship. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love is based on serving others, finding out what we do best and using that best to serve based on the other person's viewpoint. Isn't that what Jesus said when we are to love one another? Love is willing to sacrifice for the good of the mission and the person we serve. Love is willing to risk the relationship to make it better. Love will not enable people to do those things that continue to hurt them. Well, yeah. Love requires courage. It means to put ourselves at risk in the service of somebody outside ourselves. And I brought 2 books to the pulpit today. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Remain in his love. And love one another. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we